Well, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is another gospel lesson, but we don't have to do the formalities. This is from Luke chapter 4. After the time in the wilderness, the temptation, then Christ comes forth into the synagogue and decrees that all the promises of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61 were now being fulfilled in their sight. He was the fulfillment of all that. It says in verse 21, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. You remember later he speaks in this area where he says he could only do a few small miracles because of their unbelief. So he's revealing some things about their heart. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb, physician, heal yourself. And then he says again, verse 25, he says, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman of Syria. And all the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they tried to throw him off a cliff. It's interesting. Jesus is speaking about their heart. And again, later in Scripture, he reveals that again when he says he can only do a few small miracles in their midst. And yet he goes back and he talks about, and this is what makes him so angry. He said, there were all these widows in the times of Elijah. You know, in Elijah's time and Elisha's time were at the same time. They lived in a time also like this, where though there were those expecting, looking for Messiah, there was also the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there was a lot of apathy. And Herod, when the Magi came and told him about the Messiah, he tried to have him killed. There was just a lot of nonsense going on. Now, it was true in Elijah's time too, spiritual apathy and idolatry. And in both of these stories, God reveals something to me. I may not understand all of it. There may be more to it, but there's something simple here, something childlike here that I think is significant about why did God do it that way? There are all the widows that existed in Israel. The Lord sent. It wasn't just that Elijah stumbled across the woman in Zarephath, in Sidon. The Lord sent him to her. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Kings 17 that the Lord sent him there and told him, I've commanded this widow to take care of you. Now, of course, when he gets there, the widow didn't know that he should have been commanded, or maybe she knew something. But Elijah, I would imagine, assumed that when he got there, he'd find a wealthy widow. Instead, he finds this woman picking up some sticks. And Elijah comes to her and asks her for a drink of water and asks her for a meal. And she says, I'm gathering sticks. I've got a little oil and a little flour in the house. I'm going to go in, make a meal for me and my son. And that's going to be our last meal. And then we're going to die. And Elijah says to her, well, do exactly that. And the Lord says, go do that, prepare that meal, but give me the first bread cake. And then prepare more for you. You know, if I'd have been her, I'd have been thinking, don't you understand? There's like enough for one little piece of bread. And then he tells me, he said, because the Lord says that the bowl of flour will never run out. Now, this woman, who was not a Jew, so understand, she didn't have perfect theology. So she hadn't read all the paperbacks, and so she hadn't formulated the faith principles. She didn't know what to declare or to decree, what to confess. You know, she didn't have all the little deals down like we do in our day. Everybody's got to get it down just perfect. We've got to have that little secret, you know. And we'll buy everybody's books in the world because I got the little secret formula to push God's button to make him work. This woman initially expresses that there's not enough here for you, but when Elijah said that to her, she just, in childlike, extravagant, ridiculous faith, obeyed. And she stepped into the miraculous. Now, there had to have been something about her heart that God saw that he had a hard time finding among all the widows in Israel. But he sent Elijah to her. And I think it's also possible maybe that God had spoken something to her heart. She didn't know what it was. You know, maybe she had a dream. Maybe there was something that indicated to her that some guy's going to show up, and I don't know. But God had commanded it. And maybe it's just that God commanded it knowing that she was going to respond to it. Then I think about the other story he tells about Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the king's army of Syria. Naaman was not a Jew. He was a pagan. He didn't have good theology either. And yet he has a leper. And there were lots of lepers in Israel. And yet, sovereignly, the Syrians had taken captive a young Jewish girl, and this young Jewish girl was living in Naaman's house and was talking to Naaman's wife and going, if only he could get to this prophet, Elijah, he'd be cured. Well, of course, she passes the word on to her husband, Naaman. Naaman goes and tells the king of Syria, and the king of Syria says, well, basically, go then. He sent money to the king of Israel. It flipped the king of Israel out because he thought, well, if Naaman doesn't get healed, then they're going to come attack me and kill me. Tears his clothes. But Elijah hears about it. So Elijah finds him and brings him to him. And he's got some servants with him. Elijah said, tell you what you do. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be cured. Well, it made him mad. Didn't have perfect theology and didn't have a good response initially. But he had traveled all that way. There was some kind of childlike hope that wouldn't let go. But just like the woman in Zarephath, he was being asked to do something ridiculously silly in terms of an extravagant act of obedience. So he gets mad, he gets all huff and puff, and he just storms off. And because he wanted Elijah to come out and speak over him, make declarations, you know, be a charismatic, say the right thing so that it'd be perfect. And he didn't do it the right way. So he's beginning to take off, storm off. And even in the Jordan River, he said, we got our own rivers. Well, we had to do it in this Jewish river. So his servants got hold of him and said, look, all he's done is ask you to go wash 7 times. It can't hurt. So he did. He got healed. And of all the lepers in all of Israel, God chose this one. It's amazing to me how God is. Postured a young girl who was taken captive. She was captured in a raid. But she happened to be in the right place to speak to Naaman's... God is good, even when it seems like bad devil's winning. But here's what I think. This is from Luke 18. The story of the widow and the unjust judge, the parable, starts off this way. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That's like the key. Then he tells a story about this unjust judge and his widow. Somebody's opposing her, I guess, wanting to take things from her. And she goes to the judge, please provide protection. He won't do it. And she's just so persistent, he finally goes, look, this lady's bothering me, wearing me out. So he says, yes, I will provide protection for you because you've worn me out. So the Lord's creating this contrast between an unjust judge who's reluctant and a good God who's always on his tiptoes, just looking for a heart postured for him. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Not walk perfect towards them, not theology that's perfect towards him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Not the pure in walk or the pure in theology. He's just looking for childlikeness that has a childlike hope and expectation that won't let go, and the simplicity of childlike obedience that'll just do anything, no matter how ridiculous it is, that God says. That's like the landing zone in which the power of God can just manifest. Because in the parable, he says this. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. How shall not God bring about justice for his elect? Justice of what? Against the enemy. Against the impact of the fall. How shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Holy Spirit lives in us, right? We also know he has a hovering ministry. He hovers over lifeless, empty, dead things to manifest life, to bring things into creation, to make things come alive. I believe the Holy Spirit like hovers over our lives and situations just looking for a landing zone, just a place of simple, childlike hope that won't let go, and a childlike faith that will obey even if it's the most ridiculous request ever. He picked two stories of two Gentiles who were asked to do absurd things, and they simply did it in childlike faith. And God healed them both, or did a miracle with the other. And they weren't perfect. Naaman didn't get it right at first. The woman in Zarephath complained about the idea at first. It's not so hard. We've made it so hard that somehow we got to get it just perfect. If we finally hit the magic button or pull the magic string or the magic rope, then, okay, God goes, okay, you got it perfect. Now I'll pour out my favor, power, and blessing in your life. He just says, will you do what I tell you to do, no matter how ridiculous it is, by faith? And will you not lose heart? Just keep that childlike hope and don't let go of it. And then whatever I say to do, however ridiculous it is, do it. He says, then you've provided a landing zone with a hovering Holy Spirit to just call forth what God wants to do. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.